Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at these first five verses again. We started this 2 weeks ago, and it's on page 909 in the back in the Bibles in front of you. But we're looking at Acts, and 2 weeks ago we saw that throughout the book of Acts, this is what seems to be happening. The Spirit of Christ is working through the people of Christ to exalt the name of Christ, advance the word of Christ, and build the body of Christ. And he's still doing that today. I don't want to diminish the power and authority and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is acting, is working throughout the book of Acts, and he's working today through believers. But one thing we sometimes neglect as we go through the book of Acts is that it's Jesus Christ who's pulling the strings. Jesus Christ is working from heaven. He's working from the side of his Father's throne. And he's working through his own Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to carry these things out. And that's what he's doing today. And we want to align ourselves with that so that we can be most effective. Let's look at these first five verses in Acts chapter 1, and then we'll look at keys to God's kingdom, because Jesus spent his earthly ministry talking about the kingdom of God. And we want to look at some keys that enable us to experience that kingdom to the full and to align ourselves with God's kingdom principles. So follow along with me as I read these five verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's begin our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can enjoy presence with you and with your Son, even though spiritually and physically, really, Jesus is in heaven. Spiritually, he's down here, dwelling in us and with us through your Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we may engage in Jesus Christ's ministry more and learn more from him. In his name we pray, amen. Life in God's kingdom. You know, when you become a Christian, you begin to live in two kingdoms. One is a kingdom of this world. The other is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world in which you live is a physical kingdom with supernatural influences. The kingdom of God that you now become a citizen of is a supernatural kingdom with physical expressions. Here in this kingdom of the world, you once were a citizen, now you're a permanent resident. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you become a citizen of God's kingdom. And in a sense, you renounce your citizenship of this earthly kingdom. In this earthly kingdom, you follow the world's system, their system of rules, the things that they value, the laws that they ordain, the things that they consider important. In God's kingdom, you learn to follow God's system, follow God's rules. In the world system, it's a system of loving your friends but hating your enemies. In God's system, it's a system of loving everyone, and most especially the King. And the challenge for us as we enter into God's kingdom and learn to live in that kingdom, the challenge is that we're still living in this earthly kingdom. and we still have its influences, and we have its aroma on us, and we have it, all of its worldly system and mindedness in us that we have to filter out, and we need to learn to live according to God's rules and according to what God considers love and God's care. And that's what these disciples needed to learn. Some of you have taken in foster kids into your own homes. Some of us can speculate what that might be like, but we've never actually experienced that. But we can understand a little bit what fostering a child might be like. Imagine in your mind a foster child who is in an abusive home, a child who is in an abusive home, an unloving home. They're not well taken care of. They don't get three meals a day. They don't have their physical needs met. It's abusive. There's a lot of verbal abuse, violence, and so on. That child is taken out of that home and put into a foster home. Completely different environment. There's love. There's care. They're getting three meals a day. They're getting their needs met. They're sent to maybe a good school or better school that they may have been in. They're getting their needs met, and they feel something different about this new home. And in a sense, there's a sense of peace about it. They sense that they're being taken care of. But their mind is still in the previous world. Their mind is still in that world of abuse. So they carry those things into this new foster home and have a little bit of trouble. And the foster parents need to begin guiding that child according to the rules of their household. So they might say something like, "Now, Johnny, we don't hit people in this household. Johnny, we don't use bad language in this household." And they need to learn how to live by the new rules, even while they're being better taken care of, even while it's a much better environment. Their mind and their heart might be back in their old house where their biological parents are, those cords that are binding them to their, rightfully so, to their biological parents are still tugging at them. See, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to learn to live in a new kingdom. A kingdom where God rules. A kingdom where God loves His children. A kingdom where God takes care of His children. And we find Jesus, even after He resurrected, in this 40-day period of time between His resurrection and His ascension, as Luke records it here in the first chapter of Acts, we see Jesus carrying on where He left off, talking about the kingdom. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus had been telling His disciples, "Don't be anxious about anything, because your Father knows that you need all these things. He wants to take care of you." But what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, food, clothing, shelter, emotional sustenance, they will be added to you. But you need to trust the king of this kingdom. And too often we trust the world system because it's what we know. And we trust that to our detriment. And here in the book of Acts, these disciples, they must have been very anxious. They must have been questioning things. Jesus has been back for a while. In fact, Luke says He's been back for 40 days, and He's about to ascend into heaven, and these disciples are disoriented, to say the least. They don't know what they're going to do. They've left their occupations. Matthew was a tax collector. He could not go back to being a tax collector because they were dishonest at the core, and Matthew couldn't go back to that, so he had no visible means of support. Peter, James, and John had left their father's fishing business and are now down here in Jerusalem, and they have no other means of support. Judas Iscariot had just committed suicide, one of their own, one whom Jesus has chosen. So there's probably a level of anxiety, maybe even a level of hopelessness, wondering, what are they going to do now? And they may even recall what Jesus said in John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So during this period of time between the resurrection and the ascension, what does Jesus teach them? He teaches them more about the kingdom of God. You see that in verse 3, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that is a supernatural reality. It's an invisible reality right now. It's a place, it's the place where God rules sovereignly. It's the place of His government. It's a place that doesn't depend on what we do, but it depends on what Christ has done. The kingdom of God is the place where God's children are particularly loved and particularly cared for. See, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, and He loves the world generally, but He loves His own children particularly. The same is true for you. We could say it this way. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules, loves, and cares for His children. There's going to be a time when God takes that supernatural, invisible kingdom and superimposes it on this earthly kingdom, and they merge. But right now, there's a separation that takes place, and we are walking in God's kingdom even as we walk in this world's kingdom. And Jesus teaches His disciples about this kingdom. It may not always be easy, but the one thing that we have when we walk in God's kingdom, we have hope. No matter how difficult things are, we have hope, because not only does God rule, but He loves and He cares for His children. Are you God's child? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become God's child. To those who received Him, John says, He gave the right to become children of God. And if you receive Jesus, you are ushered by Jesus into God's kingdom. And you are God's very special treasured possession. You are God's child, loved and cared for, and called upon to follow God's rules. So as we spend just a few minutes looking at Luke's description of Jesus' ministry, I believe we can see a pattern here in these five verses that give us a sense of what it means to live in God's kingdom, this kingdom that Jesus Himself had been teaching about for more than 3 years. And we call these keys to God's kingdom because they help us understand how we can experience that more fully and how we can live in that kingdom to God's and Jesus' honor and glory. We're going to be looking at five keys to God's kingdom that we see in these five verses. The first key is this, that we obey His teaching. Now, we don't naturally obey. That's why the Holy Spirit is invading us. That's why the Holy Spirit fills us to enable us to obey Jesus' teaching. But look at what Luke says in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He began to teach. The inference that we can make is that He continues His teaching here. He began to teach before the crucifixion. He continues to teach after the resurrection. What has He been teaching? He's been teaching about God's kingdom. He taught them how to inherit God's kingdom. He taught them how to live in God's kingdom. He taught them what it looks like, how to recognize it. He taught them who is the greatest in God's kingdom and who is the least. And if the disciples would pattern their lives after His teaching, they would know what to do. I have with me a bunch of architectural templates, and when in my drafting days, I used to use these to draw various things. Maybe some of these are Ruth Ann's. I don't know. I just picked up a whole stack. But you have these templates, and they allow you to draw various shapes of particular sizes so that they're able to be duplicated and drawn perfectly. There's toilets in here. There's bathtubs. There are circles, rectangles. There are door swings. These are called templates. And when you put your pencil inside that template, you get a perfect circle. And we can call that circle God's standard, this template. God's teaching, or Jesus' teaching, is like a template. And it allows us to chart our life, chart a course for our life, so that we can create that, that we can be shaped so that we reach or meet that standard. Those are Christ's teaching. Now, I took that circle and I drew my own circle. Now, it looks pretty good, if you have to admit. It looks pretty good. I didn't even look at the circle, I just did it freehand. That's my attempt at drawing the circle of my life without the template of Jesus' teaching. And you have to admit, I look pretty good. But if I take Christ's standard, the standard of Christ's teaching, and I superimpose it onto my circle, I realize I'm pretty much off the mark in every area, except the bottom. That's telling. When we try to live our lives outside of Jesus' teaching, we can look pretty good. But when things get rough and we realize that Jesus' teaching, we go back to Jesus' teaching, we realize we're not so good. We're really off the mark. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. If you're learning to live in God's kingdom, you can't do it without Christ's teaching. You can't live in God's kingdom without the Scriptures. You need that to shape your life so that you will live your life in a way that matches Jesus' teaching. Sometimes we get ourselves into anxiety. Sometimes we feel hopelessness. Sometimes we fall into sin. And we realize that we've stepped away from Christ's teaching for a moment. And we have to get back to what the Scripture says about it. And to remind ourselves that according to God's Word, God loves us, He cares for us, but He also sets the rules. We don't. So key one is to submit to Jesus' teaching. The Christian life should follow the template of Christ's teaching. Plain and simple. The second key is this. We should submit to His authority. We see that in verse 2. We see that in verse 4, where Jesus gives commands through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. He's walking the earth. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given to the church. But Jesus is still giving commands through the Holy Spirit. He's telling them not to depart from Jerusalem. Verse 4, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He ordered them to wait. See, Jesus is authoritative, and His Word is authoritative. So we submit to His authority. We'll have to move on, but we submit to His authority. We don't follow our own authority. We follow His. Third, we embrace His sovereign will. We embrace His sovereign will. Jesus is sovereign in the choices that He makes. Look at what we see in the beginning or the end of verse 2. He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. Luke gives us the record of that in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Jesus went up to the mountain and He prayed all night long. In the morning He came down from the mountain and He called all of His disciples together and He chose 12, to be His apostles. And the gospel writers tell us that there were 12 apostles. Now, He's chosen us too, hasn't He? He hasn't chosen us to have the same level of authority as the 12 apostles, but He still chooses us in His sovereign will. The Apostle Paul calls us chosen ones, holy and beloved, Colossians 3:12. He tells the Thessalonians that they are chosen and loved by God, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that God has chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom. Jesus chooses us. Peter calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. We are chosen by Jesus, and that's something we have to remember, that we didn't meander into God's kingdom all alone without any influences. We are brought into this kingdom because Jesus Himself has chosen us. A few years ago, when Pokemon Go, I think it was 2 years ago, remember Pokemon Go? Every once in a while, there's still people wandering around with their cell phones up in the air. People, I think, have died because they've wandered into traffic. But Pokemon Go was popular, and right in front of our church, there was a Pokemon that you could capture right in front of our church. It's based on the GPS locations. So we had a lot of people coming around, and people were trying to capture these Pokemon in our front yard, which I didn't mind. And we talked to a few of them. But apparently there's this phrase, I choose you. Anybody grew up in the 90s that remember Pokemon? Is that what they say, I choose you? Somebody wisely suggested that we put on our front a sign, Jesus chooses you. Jesus chooses you. Because He is the one who makes the sovereign choice. I choose you, you're coming into My kingdom. And we have to remember that we are chosen and loved. So we have several people in our congregation who are hurting, maybe needing jobs, maybe needing a physical touch, maybe having relational issues. We have to remember that Jesus chooses us, and He loves us, and He cares for us. Yeah, we might go through some hard times, but in God's kingdom, we are particularly loved and particularly cared for by our Father. So we have been chosen by Jesus. I have been chosen by Jesus. I don't normally do this, but let's do it once, twice. Repeat after me. I have been chosen by Jesus. Let's say it. I have been chosen by Jesus. Let's say it one more time. I have been chosen by Jesus. That is something that should increase our faith, make us more confident, so that we can go out and through the power of God's Spirit living in us, live out in this world with all of its challenges, knowing that we have been chosen by Jesus. We embrace His sovereign will as our chooser, but we trust His presence. Didn't Jesus say that to the disciples? Matthew 28, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Trust His presence. Look at what Jesus said, or what Luke says about Jesus in verse 3. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs appearing to them during the 40 days. Jesus Himself presented them to the disciples. He didn't wait for them to discover Him. In fact, there were times when Jesus was standing right in front of people, they didn't even know who He was. He had to reveal Himself to them. He presented Himself, and He provided proof. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about the proof that we have of the resurrection, that people actually saw Jesus. John, in his first letter, says that the man that we have handled, that we have touched, that we have seen, looked upon with our eyes, that's the one we declare to you. And if Jesus was able to reveal himself to those people, those disciples, in those 40 days following his resurrection, is he not also able to reveal himself, reveal his presence to us? Maybe not visually, but in the depths of our heart, reveal his presence to us. So that we can walk through this world knowing that Jesus never leaves us, he never forsakes us. That he is always with us in the midst of joys, in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of successes, in the midst of failures, in the midst of all these things where Paul says, I have learned to be content and I can do all these things through Jesus Christ in me. When we face hopeless situations, we should remember that Jesus is right here with us. That we don't have to talk to him as if he's a great distance, but he is right here. We can talk to him immediately. Personally, we can draw upon his strength immediately. And the last key is this, that we should receive his promise. Look at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What a promise. That you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father was that Jesus Christ would send his Holy Spirit down into the earth. That Jesus himself called the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. And he promised this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the entry into God's kingdom. It brings us the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It brings us Christ's presence. The Holy Spirit baptism is that event that takes place at conversion where we are brought into Christ. It's that initial baptism where we walk from this life into the next life, and then through the Holy Spirit now living in us, we're enabled to follow Jesus' teaching. And we, of course, are declared righteous. Remember back in Matthew 3 and Mark chapter 1 when Jesus himself was baptized? He was baptized with water. What happened after Jesus was baptized? Mark says the heavens were ripped open, and God the Father spoke. The dove, the Holy Spirit came down and God the Father spoke. What did he say? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. You realize when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what God says to us. He says to you at our baptism with the Holy Spirit, you are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased. In God's kingdom, God is never angry. In God's kingdom, God is always smiling. And he tells us, I am pleased with you. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work to please me. You are my child. You already are pleasing in my sight. Why? Because Jesus himself was scorned by the Father. Jesus himself was forsaken by the Father. Jesus himself experienced the wrath of the Father so that if we trust in Jesus and we are baptized into Christ, all the things that Jesus did now belong to us. Which means that that statement that God made to Jesus the Son belongs to you and me. You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased. Do you believe that? Are you still trying to work hard to please God? You can't do it. But if you trust in Jesus, you walk into his kingdom. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you live by God's rules. But guess what? You also get the love, the protection, the care that God always gives to his children. And Jesus Christ becomes the heir, and you become the co-heir of all of God's riches. You remember that Sunday school song, He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills? Have you ever sung that? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. Sing it if you know it. He owns the rivers and the rocks and hills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and so I know he cares for me. Does that mean he's going to give us all kinds of riches? Well, not in this world. That song is about God's kingdom. Living as if God is your Father and he cares for you. He owns everything and therefore you own everything. Live as if you own everything and live knowing that God is taking care of you. Well, let's quickly go through a couple of things that we can apprehend with this as we lay hold of this truth. The first thing, trust Jesus to usher you into God's kingdom. Trust Jesus. He brings you there, helps you to live. Jesus is the one doing the work. In all these five verses, Jesus is the one acting. He's the one doing the work. Trust Jesus to usher you into God's kingdom. Remain, wait, and get busy in God's kingdom. Don't get impatient with God's kingdom and look other ways. I am grieved when people feel they have to go somewhere else to find fulfillment. Back when I was a younger man and I wished I had a spouse, there was no one to be found. I was going to a church that had zero eligible women for me potentially to date. But I didn't go anywhere. You know what I did? I got busy right there. And it wasn't too much longer after I really got busy in God's kingdom right in that local church that God himself acted. And I got an interesting email on a Friday afternoon from a friend of mine who knew this girl who thought we might get along. See, I didn't have to go somewhere else. God brought that person to me. And we don't have to run out and find something or somebody. God can bring that person to you. Do you trust that? Remain, wait, and get busy in God's kingdom. Number three, seek to spread the word about God's kingdom to others. Other people need to hear. God wants us to spread that word. Jesus went out into the world preaching God's kingdom. And God wants us to do that as well because he has more children he wants to care for and love. So commit to that, trust Jesus, and let him act. Let's